remain standing. Turn in your Bible, if you will, to the book of Romans, chapter number 3. Romans, chapter number 3. Amen. Appreciate that song as well. I believe that's, I didn't look to see, but I believe that's a Fanny Crosby song, isn't it? Praise Him, praise Him. He deserves to be praised. Amen. And to receive glory and honor. Amen. I appreciate Brother Matt leading the singing this morning. Brother Philip is in over next to Shepherdsville, visited there with his girlfriend, and he said he'd be here tonight. He called and asked me about that and said that he'd be here tonight, and I forgot to tell Brother Matt about it, and then sprung it on him all of a sudden, and then appreciate him leading the singing. His voice, his throat's not feeling the best. He said he's not run a fever or anything like that, just a sort of a stuffy throat, I guess. I don't know, but appreciate him leading the singing. Amen. And helping us with that. All right. Appreciate everything that's been done. Amen. I know there's a lot of extra work went in during the Bible conference, extra cleaning, extra labor and preparation, cooking, all that kind of stuff. I do appreciate that. And to me, it's well worth it. Amen. It's well worth it to gather in and study the Word of God. And I thank God for it. Amen. All right, Romans chapter number 3. I'm going to do something I don't do a lot of times. I want you to hold your place here. I'm going to come back. This is going to be my main text. It's what I'm going to preach from. But I've got some verses that I want to read in other places as well. First of all, we'll start in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. These are familiar verses that I will read, but I'd like for you to turn, if you can, look at them. Hold your place there in Romans 3. We're coming back, but we're going to progress. Start here in 1 Corinthians, go through some of Paul's epistles, and come back to Romans chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. The Bible says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Amen. I underline that phrase, "for the preaching of the cross." Amen. Now turn, if you will, to Galatians chapter number 6. Galatians chapter number 6 and verse number 14, down towards the end of the chapter. Galatians 6, the end of the book. Galatians 6, 14. "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Amen. I underline that phrase, "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of Christ." Now just a couple of pages over, Colossians chapter number 2. Maybe 3 or 4 pages over. Colossians chapter number 1. I'm sorry, chapter 1 and verse number 20. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 20. "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Of course, I underlined that phrase, "through the blood of His cross." And then one more, Hebrews chapter number 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Let me say something about the blood of His cross. You know, the cross didn't bleed. He's talking about the blood that the cross caused. The blood that was shed on that old rugged cross is what He's talking about. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 9. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Amen. Now, He doesn't mention the cross specifically. The word cross is not in Hebrews chapter 2. But He's talking about the suffering of death. I underline that. "That He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." That's talking about the cross of our Lord. Now turn to Romans chapter number 3, and I'll read you my text and bring what I think will be a short message, but a lot of text reading, but a short message out of Romans, chapter number 3, and picking up verse number 19. These are familiar. I trust you're familiar, particularly with chapter 3 of the book of Romans. Chapter 3 and chapter 8 are great, wonderful, and chapter 9, chapter 10, they're all good, but those are some special chapters in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3, verse number 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. I'm going to stop just a minute. I have read and have heard men in meetings, men say that that verse is talking about the Jews, only talking about the Jews, because it says to them that are under the law. But he clarifies he's not just talking about the Jews. He says that all the world, it's not just talking about the world of Jews. He's talking about all the world, Jew and Gentile alike. Every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. What are we guilty of? We're guilty of sin. Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there's the deeds of sin is what made us guilty. By the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified by his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? Here's the answer. It is excluded. Nobody has a right to boast. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. I'm going to just read on to the end of the chapter. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid we establish the law. I want to notice particularly verse 19 through 26. I want to notice in verse number, let me see if I can find it here and spot it right quick. Verse number 25, he talks about declaring his righteousness. Verse number 26, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness. Where did God declare his righteousness? On the cross of Calvary. That's where his righteousness was declared. I want to try to preach this morning on this thought. When I survey the wondrous cross. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Ricky, would you lead us in prayer, please? Help us, Lord. Yes. Please, Lord. Yes.
As we have this week, Lord, it's a good preaching that we've heard, Lord. We pray you touch him in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I appreciate that prayer, Brother Ricky. Amen. When I survey the wondrous cross, you know probably that Isaac Watts wrote that great song. I looked up a little bit about it. He was in his 20s when he wrote that song. It was released, first printed in 1707. It was not titled When I Survey the Wondrous Cross initially. That's the first line. It was entitled Crucifixion
of the world by the cross. Crucifixion of the world by the cross. It was based on Galatians 6 that I read to you. He said, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ, by whom the world was crucified unto me and I unto the world. Amen. The idea there is that when we look at the cross of Christ, there's a wonder in that cross that ought to cause us to be drawn away from the world and be drawn closer to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's the idea here that I want to deal with this morning, if I can. As I said, probably be a short message, but I got some thoughts that I hope will be helpful nonetheless. These first few verses that I read to you, 1 Corinthians talking about the cross, it's foolishness to the world. Amen. It's foolishness to the world, but to those of us that are saved, we don't think preaching on the cross is foolish. Amen. We think it's wonderful. Amen. And as we read those verses, Galatians 6, Colossians 1, Hebrews 2, talking about the cross of our Lord, the blood of our Lord, the death of our Lord, the remission of sin, the tasting of death, all those things that are talking about that, we're reminded of the cross on which our Savior died. Amen. That's why I asked Brother Matt if we'd sing that song, The Old Rugged Cross. I'm telling you, there's a wondrous beauty I see, it said. Amen. It's an ugly thing, the cross is. In one way, but in another way, it's a beautiful thing. Amen. A beautiful thing when you think about what God did for us. Amen. How God manifested His love toward us. How did He do that? He commended His, Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. Amen. I got to thinking about some of this when I was studying, preparing for our Bible study. The most recent Bible study we had, we dealt with repentance. Now I may say something about that in a moment. I'm not going to get into the repentance side of it, but I noticed this, and somebody made the statement, I hadn't realized it before. The average soul winning technique is to start talking to people about the love of God. But if you want to use the Romans road, the way the Romans, the book of Romans, by the way, the most doctrinal New Testament book that we have. Amen. Solid filled with doctrine, the book of Romans. Amen. If you want to use the Romans road, you don't start talking to them about the love of God. You don't even find out about the love of God until the 5th chapter in the 8th verse. You talk to them about sin. That's what Romans chapter 1 deals with. That's what Romans chapter 2 deals with. That's what Romans chapter 3 deals with. That's what Romans chapter 4 deals with. That's what Romans chapter 5 deals with. By the way, that's what the Holy Ghost deals with. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Isn't that what the Bible said? And so when we deal with sinners, we got to deal with sin. Amen. And that's what He deals with in this. But when we think about the fact that Jesus went to Calvary while we were yet sinners. Amen. He didn't say, if you'll clean up, I'll help you. If you can get your way part of the way out, I'll get you the rest of the way out. No, He said, while you can't do nothing, or while I should say, while you can do nothing, amen. He said, I'll reach down where you are and rescue you by the good grace of God. Amen. 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 And so we ought to exalt the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I'm not for wearing crosses. I don't wear jewelry. I wear a wedding band. I wear a watch. I don't actually even consider that jewelry, but I don't wear necklaces. I don't want to wear lace around my neck. And I'm not making fun of you. I'm just saying that's where I'm at. I don't want it imprinted on me. I know we got, people getting the imprints on them now, crosses and all that. But we'll say this, but the cross is yet a wonderful thing. Amen. I don't carry around a cross with a naked Jesus on it like the Catholics do. Yeah. Amen. Our Lord's not on the cross. Amen. No. He went to the cross, but thank God he's not on the cross now. Amen. They took Him down off the cross and they buried Him in a tomb, but He's not even in the tomb any longer. Amen. Amen. He's alive and well, hallelujah, and we don't need to crucify Him afresh, amen, and go through that again. But anyway, I want to deal with this thought here about the cross of our Lord. When I survey the wondrous cross. And so I got to thinking about these verses, and I want to use that as my initial impetus that gets us fired up and moving, thinking about the wondrous work of our Lord Jesus Christ on His blessed bloody cross. Amen. And I want to think about when I survey the wondrous cross and what it means about being saved by the grace of God. We read about the cross. We sing about the cross. We may some wear clothing and jewelry that display the cross. But what does it mean? What is the significance to us? Now, the initial verse that I read, 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, I read two verses there, and he's talking there about the inspired apostle Paul informs us that to the lost world of humanity, the cross means nothing. To the lost world of humanity, the cross means absolutely nothing. Back a couple weeks ago, Melissa and I went down to Lyles, Tennessee, the church that Brother Moyes is a member of now. The pastor there had invited us to come to their missions conference. We went for a couple of nights, stayed there one night and drove back after the service the second night. On the second day we were there, the pastor invited us over to his house. He lives out in the country. And Brother Moore's talking about him being country. They are country. He lives out in the country. And I followed him. And when we got to his house, I asked him, I said, you know, in different places, different countries, things mean different. I said, I don't know what this means in Middle Tennessee. I said, those little octagon signs that say S-T-O-P, what does that mean in Tennessee? He said, did I run it? I said, you run two of them. And he said, with the preacher following me. I said, yep, you ran two of them, amen. That made me think, and that's a little bit funny, but it make you think, the cross to the world means nothing to them. They just run right past it. It means absolutely nothing. It has no use to them, but to us that are saved, oh, it has great meaning, amen. To them, it's even foolish. I mean, why would a man go to the cross? Why would a man die for others? Why would a man who has never sinned love or care anything about men that do sin? Well, I don't know why he would, but thank God he did, amen. I'm glad that he did and does love sinners, amen. And to those of us that are saved, it is the power of God. That's what it said unto salvation, amen. They don't see any value whatsoever in Christ's death on the cross. They don't see any value in the preaching of the cross. That's what he's talking about. But we recognize there's good need, good reason to preach on the cross, amen. Paul was so engrossed in the glory of the cross that he decided and determined not to glory in anything else, amen. And he recognized the cross is the crossroads between God and the world. Amen. That's what he's dealing with. The cross is the crossroad between God and the world. You can't go with God and the world. You're at a crossroad. Which way? He said, the world was crucified unto me by the cross of Jesus Christ. I said, I don't want the world anymore. I won't go the way of the world anymore. Amen. The world was crucified to me. I have no use for it. But he said, and I unto the world. They have no use for me. Amen. That's what he's saying. I have no use for it. They have no use. Not that I don't love sinners. Paul had a burden for sinners, but he said, I'm not going that way. Amen. Made up his mind. He's going to go with God and glory only in the cross in Galatians 6. Amen. And then in Colossians chapter 1, Paul expounds on the fact that God used the death of our Lord Jesus on the cross to reconcile all things unto himself. If we could say he tied up all the loose ends. Amen. He completed, when Jesus said it is finished, the plan of God was totally completed. Amen. Nothing left to be done. Amen. And so he demonstrates that this was God's way of making peace and justifying the sinner. And then that's continued on in Romans chapter number 3. He deals with that he might be just and the justifier. Amen. Amen. Now, someone has correctly said, if you want to see how much God loves sinners, look at Jesus hanging on the cross. They also said, if you want to see how much God hates sin, look at Jesus hanging on the cross. I say, amen. That's exactly right. Amen. And that's why that the cross was necessary, that sin might be dealt with. Amen. Here's what we do as a parent. You might say to your child, if you don't eat all those green beans, you're not getting a piece of cake. And they don't eat them. And you say, well, you know, it is going to be your birthday in about 364 days. I mean, you're going on 7 or what? You know what? You hear that? Kids do that. Amen. No, you feel sorry for them. And so you say, I'll tell you what. I'll let you have a little bit of cake. But that's not being just. It's love, but it's not just. It's not, in a sense, it's not righteous. God is so holy that when he says, thou shalt not, then he's never going to look over that. Somebody's got to pay for sin. He does love us, but he's righteous and holy, and his love cannot override his righteousness or his holiness. Amen. And so he had to fix a way that somebody, if I could say it that way, had to eat those beans. Amen. I remember when I was a boy, my grandmother died when I was 12, my mom's mom. I remember that I had some cornbread on my plate, and I did not like cornbread. I do now. I didn't like it then. Didn't like it at all. And I guess probably wanted some chocolate milk or else wanted some coffee. They let us drink our milk glass down to halfway and then finish filling up with coffee. That's the way I still like it, about a half milk. But not hardly. But I was wanting something, and mom said, you can't have it till you eat that cornbread. And I mean, I tried my best, but I didn't try my best either. I better back up on that. But I just couldn't hardly force myself to eat that cornbread. I remember my grandmother hit me on the leg and she said, slip that cornbread to me. And I worked around my fork till I got it off in my lap and I scooped it over and slid it over to her. I don't know if mom and dad knew that or not, more than likely they did. But grandma did that because grandma loved me. But she wasn't really doing right. Yeah. Now, when I was a grandchild, I said, praise God for grandma. But if I'd have been the daddy and the mama, I'd have said, that ain't really right. But here's my point. Thank God for grandmas. Thank God for love like that. But I'm telling you, our God is so holy. Love is not the essence of God. Holiness is the essence of God. Somebody said it's the only essence of God. Holiness is the only essence of God that is essence in the third degree. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. Amen. Amen. His holiness is his essence. His love is a holy love. His wrath is a holy wrath. Amen. Everything about God is holiness, and his holiness must and is just being just must be maintained. Amen. And so somebody had to die for sinners. Amen. And it had to be a sinless one. Amen. So the cross was necessary. And why Christ's death on the cross is so wondrous and glorious to the believer. Amen. Because of the necessity and the justness of God. Let me give you these 3 points real quick. I said it's going to be short. Number one, there's the universal guilt decried. The universal guilt, verse 19 down through 23. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it said to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. You ought to underline that. Nobody's going to escape. Nobody's going to have an excuse. Not a valid excuse. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And when it says may become, it doesn't mean that they have just arrived at guilt, but they may realize their guilt. They may be established as guilty. That's what he's talking about. Verse number 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. By the way, witness, the law looked ahead to a perfect sacrifice. Amen. The law is our schoolmaster, pointing us, by the way, telling us you're wrong. You're wrong. That's what the law's about, telling us we're wrong. But it's also pointing us, looking ahead to the cross. And the prophets, that's who they prophesied. Jesus said that all the prophets wrote of me. In the volume of the book, that means in every page of the book, it is written of me. Amen. The law and the prophets looked to Jesus, amen, prophesied about Jesus. Let me find it again. Verse number 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned. All have, by the way, sinned. And come short of the glory of God. Now, the sentence don't stop there, but I'm going to stop there just a moment. The universal guilt is decried. When we come to stand before God, nobody will be able to honestly say that we are not guilty. We'll never be able to say that we are guiltless toward the law of God, except those that are under the blood of Jesus Christ. Every mouth may be stopped means stop running your mouth. Stop making excuses. Every mouth may be shut. We might would say it that way. Amen. Why? Because deep down, we know that we are guilty before God. Amen. Amen. I heard just recently about somebody that was in a court case and they went to run in their mouth at the judge. Let me tell you, that don't go well. Does not go well. I've known of men that have spent the night in jail because of a big mouth in the court. They wasn't even on the stand. He wasn't even going to be caught, but they ran their mouth in the courtroom. Amen. Contempt of court. They get locked up in the jail, spend the night. I'm telling you, he said, there's going to come time you're going to have to shut your mouth because you know deep down that you're guilty before God. God is totally righteous. His word, His law, His truth is totally righteous. But we're not. Amen. We don't measure up. We're guilty before a holy and righteous God. Amen. As I said, there is the guilt, universal guilt. He says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We not only stand guilty because we stand in Adam, but we stand guilty because we've stepped into sin ourselves. Amen. We were born in Adam. We fell in Adam. But we stand guilty because we have stepped on the pathway of sin ourselves. Amen. We have gone astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Amen. We've wandered off. Every one of us have sinned. Even to the smallest child. Amen. Have sinned before a holy God. We have transgressed God's divine law. We have gone astray from the word of God and from the will of God that Brother Moyes was preaching on this week. Everybody has. Amen. The preacher, the Sunday school teacher, the deacon, the singer, the musician, the people sitting in the pew, the drunkard, the harlot, the thief, the policeman, the judge, everybody. Everybody has sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen. The Jew, the Gentile, the rich, the poor, the ignorant, the educated, the red, yellow, black, or white, they're all unrighteous and guilty in His sight. Amen. Amen. We've missed the mark. You know, that's the idea. Come short of the glory of God. We've missed the mark. Whether we want to admit it or not, we're guilty. By the way, that's what the entire Old Testament's talking about. The whole Old Testament is dealing with the fact that we don't measure up to the righteousness and holiness of God. Amen. You want to know how bad it is? Turn over a couple pages backwards to Romans chapter 1. Let me just read you some verses. I'm not going to have you turn to all these. I got several written down. I'll have you turn a couple. Romans chapter 1, verse number 28. I could read a bunch there, but 28. He says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. We're seeing that today more and more and more. Reprobate means useless. They can't get a grasp on reality. Amen. Verse number 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. And by the way, that's not just talking about Washington, D.C. That's talking about Madisonville, Kentucky. Amen. Verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, and they know it, by the way. They know what's wrong deep down. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do it. That's the kind of movies they want to watch. That's the kind of books they want to read. That's the kind of music they want to dance to. Amen. They enjoy that is against God. That's what he's talking about. Turn over to Romans chapter number 14. This is towards the end of the book. Romans 14. I'm just showing you how bad it is that universal guilt is decried. Romans chapter number 14, verses 10, 11, and 12. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I saith, or as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Amen. Every one of us is guilty, and every one of us is going to stand before God one day. 2 Corinthians 5:10, you don't have to turn. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according as he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Jude, there's only one chapter, verse number 15, says to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. There's two words in that's used over and over in Jude, verse number 11, or verse number 15. Ungodly. He says ungodly, 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 ungodly. And then the second word is the word all. All, 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 all. How many are sinners? All the world is guilty before God. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. You know this well. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We know there's at least two judgments. There's a judgment of the judgment seat of Christ, where the believer is going to stand in judgment. And then there's the great white throne judgment, where the sinner is going to stand in judgment. There's also going to be a judgment of nations. There's different kinds of judgments that we can see. But particularly what I'm saying is, saved or lost, we're going to stand before God in judgment one day. So what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying sin is a universal problem that is a guilt problem. Amen. And sin is something that must be dealt with. Amen. The universal guilt of man has been decried. Secondly, I want you to notice back in Romans chapter 3, not only universal guilt of sin decried, but the universal grace decreed. Look back at verse 22 again. For even the righteousness of God, which is by faith unto all and upon all them that believe. Look at this phrase. For there is no difference. Again, I go back, I say there's no difference, Jew or Gentile. There's no difference. But that's not what he's talking about. No difference. Look at verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No difference. Everybody's under sin. But there's not a period there. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Amen. So not only everybody guilty before God, everybody has grace offered to them. Amen. Nobody gets to God other than through the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't work enough. You can't pray enough. You can't do enough. You can't give enough. Amen. You can't clean up enough to get to heaven without Jesus. Amen. There's universal grace that is decreed. Only grace through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. There is no difference. Universal guilt of mankind, for all have sinned. But not only sin universal, God's offer of salvation is likewise universal. Amen. Our God is not unjust. He does not condemn all and then refuse to convert all who will come through our Lord Jesus Christ. He offers salvation to whosoever will. Amen. He's decreed the guilt of all and then decreed a gift unto all and upon all them that believe. Amen. Amen. So, can I say to you that I talked about Adam tasted sin for us and then we entered into it. Jesus tasted death to us, death for us. Are we going to enter into that? Are we going to enter into that life? We do have a choice, by the way. We have an option of doing that. Amen. God has offered his son to sinners. Amen. God didn't force us to sin, and he's not going to force us to believe the gospel. Amen. We have an option. We can take it or leave it. We come to a crossroads. Choose which way you want to go. Amen. There's an idea that, and I, this is what I believe. I believe that sometime in somebody's life, I talked about even the least little children of sin, even these wonderful, beautiful little children that we love so much, they do wrong, but they're not accountable to it until they know the difference between right and wrong. But there comes a time in everybody's life, somewhere or another, where God crosses them and they recognize, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. And they, whether or not they know all that they need to know, they don't know maybe the doctrine of repentance. They don't know the doctrine of election. They don't know the doctrine of redemption. They don't know, they can't repeat all, but they know I need some help. Amen. I'm guilty before God. What are you going to do about it? You're just going to ignore it? Or are you going to turn to God? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Amen. Well, we studied the doctrine of redemption. I said I might allude to that in our Friday night Bible study sometime back. We use this doctrinal statement about the phrase of redemption. Listen to this. We believe that with the willful sin and fall of mankind, he was sold into bondage to sin and death. The only hope of escape from such bondage being the eternal redemption was obtained by Christ with the shedding of his blood and his death as a sacrifice well pleasing to the Father and acceptable to God's holy law. Amen. God has announced the fact that man's guilty. And God has announced the fact that grace has been offered. Amen. We used a definition of redemption from Webster's 1828 American Dictionary of the English Language. And in that he gave six different definitions. Only one of them was theological. Talking about repentance. He gave just, you know, ideas of turning around different things that repentance might mean other than theology. But this one is the theological one. Here's what he said. Redemption. I said repentance, not repentance, redemption. He said the purchase of God's favor by the death and sufferings of Christ. The ransom or deliverance of sinners from the bondage of sin and the penalties of God's violated law by the atonement of Christ. Amen. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying we was in bondage to sin, but somebody paid to get us out. Somebody paid to set us free. Amen. Somebody bought us with a high price. It was the price of the cross. Amen. It was the price of the bleeding side of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin became sin, that we, who by the way knew no righteousness, might become the righteousness of God. Amen. In Christ Jesus. Amen. So we see universal guilt decried, we see universal grace decreed, and then last of all, a universal gospel declared. Notice it in verse number 25 and 26, he says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Through the forbearance of God. That forbearance is talking about mercy, long-suffering grace of God. Amen. The moment you realize you was a sinner, God could have struck you with a thunderbolt or a lightning bolt and allowed you to go to hell. He'd have still been God. He'd have still been righteous. But thank God for the mercy of God, for the long-suffering of God. Amen. For the forbearance of God had allowed us not only to realize we was lost, but to recognize a Savior that bled and died for us. Amen. Amen. Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners. Hallelujah. Amen. And we got the opportunity to come to Him. Amen. So He says to declare, God declared it on Calvary. But look at verse 26. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Amen. That word declare. The word declare means something needs to be heralded. Amen. Something needs to be told. Amen. We ought to be sharing this gospel with others. Amen. Something worth shouting from the rooftop. Something worth telling in the workplace. Amen. Something worth passing out tracts about. Something worth singing about. Something worth preaching from the pulpit about. Something worth talking to your children about. Amen. Something worth telling others about. We need to be declaring the gospel universally. Amen. To whosoever will. Amen. I believe that the cross of Jesus Christ declares the righteousness of God. God was righteous in being angry with the wicked every day. Amen. That's what the Bible said. I believe it's Psalm 9. I believe it is. God is angry with the wicked every day. He's righteous in doing that. God didn't just sweep it under the rug. God didn't say, well, I'm willing to overlook a few things. No, God said, I'm going to deal with it all. I want the old account settled. Amen. Amen. I want the bill paid in full. Amen. Paid in full. And so God worked out. How did he do it? We couldn't pay the debt. Amen. We owed a debt we could not pay. Christ was willing to pay the debt, though he did not owe it. Amen. Because of his love for God, the love for the Father. Amen. And the love for sinners. God was righteous to be angry with sinners. He is righteous to judge sin and rebellion. Amen. He was righteous to allow Jesus to die in our place. And God is righteous to justify those that will come to God by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So we need to sing about the cross to declare God's righteousness. Amen. We need to preach about the cross to declare God's righteousness. We need to witness to sinners about the cross to declare God's righteousness. That is the only hope for sinners. Amen. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. Short and hopefully sweet, but a good message. Not because I preach, but a good thought on the gospel. Amen. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me point out that I believe this. I believe that when the Word of God is preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit takes that Word and pricks the heart of sinners. I think you can see it over and over in the Scripture. Matter of fact, I hope you've seen it in your life. Matter of fact, I hope you're seeing it right now. The Holy Spirit, when the Word of God, the truth, is preached in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit takes that sword of the Spirit, it's His sword, and He does battle in the heart of men and women and boys and girls. He does battle with sin. He deals with sin. And He shows them, you're guilty. But there was a guiltless one that died on Calvary. And therefore you can accept the grace of God. Amen. If God spoke to you this morning, you need to come around the altar and do business with Him. I want to encourage you to do so. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Call on the Lord. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He's near. For those of us that are saved, we need to be speaking about the cross, sharing the cross. Amen. Loving the cross, embracing the cross. Amen. Giving God glory and telling others about Him. Heavenly Father, thank You for the Word of God. Lord, I pray You'd drive it home in our heart. Help us receive it as it is in truth, the Word of God. Thy will be done. In Christ Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen.